In the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 18 and verse 14, we have some remarkable words that are spoken by our Savior. And they're words that lift us up from where we are and bring us right into the heart of God Himself. Here we read, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now that statement assures us, if nothing else, that the Lord's heart is for the children. Now we can also pick up that lesson way back in the Old Testament when we come to, for example, the book of Jonah. In the chapter 4 and the verse 11 there, God is speaking about Nineveh that Jonah had been sent to preach to, and he says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." Now, when the Lord talks there in the book of Jonah, looking into Nineveh, about 120,000 people who could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, He's not talking about the adults. He is talking, of course, about the children, young children. And yet, in a city threatened with destruction, God had concern for all of those children. The work of the Holy Spirit among children is a most profound issue. We know in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God specializes in taking the weak things of the world, and He uses those weak things to confound the things that are mighty. This is the God who, in the time of dire national emergency for the children of Israel, when the cause of truth was at a low ebb, when the representative and the spokesman of the Word of God had failed in the country, that was Eli, God reached down and He took a child named Samuel, revealed Himself to him, flooded Samuel with spiritual light, and appointed and anointed him as His chosen instrument for a glorious time of deliverance in the country. Now, as we tonight focus our minds on the issue of children and young people, the work among them, we must be aware of the fact that this is by no means an insignificant or a peripheral ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is mainstream. It is vital business. Somebody once asked John Wanamaker, "How do you get time to run a Sunday school with 4,000 scholars, in addition to the business of your stores and your work as Postmaster General?" Instantly, Mr. Wanamaker replied, "Why, the Sunday school is my business. All other things are just things. 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was sure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." As he believed, so we must believe today. The Sunday school, and as we have been saying, the children's meeting as well, it is vital business. Consider first of all the design of the Sunday school. The design of the Sunday school. What purpose does it have? What function should it be performing? What are its unique virtues? What is its chief role or primary design? Well, it's obviously evangelistic. The Sunday school is one of the most potent arms that we have reaching out into the field of evangelism. Like few other agencies upon the earth, the Sunday school allows us to reach a large part of the rising generation, to draw children and draw teenagers onto the Savior. One American pastor has calculated that it is a statistical fact that 18% of our converts come from our Sunday schools. Another preacher has claimed, "Do away with the Sunday school for 15 years and the church will be cut in half in its membership." Whether or not a congregation contains saved young people from the neighborhood will usually depend if there has been an effective Sunday school stroke children's meeting coupled with a teenage Bible class. The general rule is this. No Sunday school ministry, no sea of teens and twenties in the church, except for the children of the believers who are already there, and some who have been converted in other churches that switch over and come to ours. It is as predictable and as inevitable as that. But travelling in tandem with its evangelistic purpose, it exists to see children saved. The Sunday school also provides a vital ministry of warning. It has a clear role in exhortation. We must never forget that we have a dual ministry. God, you see, has determined that His mercy and in His love, the gospel should be declared to all people around. And that means that those who reject Him will be standing on the day of judgment when they face Him without excuse, because a church, through its Sunday school, its children's meeting, its outreach among the families round about, a church did its duty. Our obligation is to warn and teach everyone. As Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And so in the Sunday school we have a ministry of redemption, and we also have a ministry of warning. However, there are also other special and wonderful features of Sunday schools, which means we should value them very highly. For example, the Sunday school gives protection from the devil's deceits. We all know how we live in a sick society. We don't really have to travel kilometres, not even many metres, to find proof of society in terminal illness. Crime is rampant, drug abuse is rife, abortion is widely practiced, defended as a human right. Why shouldn't a woman decide? That's what we're told. Homosexuals gain custody of children through foster care or adoption, or in the case of lesbians, artificial insemination, and they rear their children in homes that promote homosexuality. Everything is up for grabs and discussion. In the arena of public education, we have sexual preferences in there and perversions, and you're not allowed to speak against them, even though the Bible militates against them. Atheism is in there, evolutionism is in there, secular humanism is in there, and all of these are legitimate territory for the teacher to talk about. Everything, it seems, is acceptable apart from God, creation, and prayer. You may have heard that a United States Navy chaplain who has been taken up on a charge, and the charge has been sustained primarily that he appeared in uniform at an event they argue he shouldn't have appeared in, and they have great problems with the fact that when he prays, he is praying in Jesus' name. They say you ought to be more inclusive. You don't want to reach out to just a tiny minority. You want to reach out to everybody here. Have a wider appeal. More than 50% of our young people live together before they get married. Grotesque and demonic images claim the admiration of our youth, and we find it in the pop stars of the day, and some of the most up-to-date songs are filled with the most filthy lyrics. You would not want to listen to them yourself, far less have your children listen to them. Society is sick. And the sinful and suicidal course it has embarked upon is poisoning the bodies and the souls of men and women and young people and children by the million, and is fast pushing them on into the flames of perdition. By Sunday schools and children's meetings, when they are living up to their function, protect the youth from this sinful society like no other agency upon the earth. They gather young people in from the community, rescue them from the foul reef of the mind that is carried out by the evil world around them that wallows in its wickedness. They deliver children for the murder of their souls that is ruthlessly carried out by an abominable, arrogant, and apostate age. They reach out there and they snatch young lives from the pain and injury of this permissive society. May God so bless all of our Sunday schools. The children and teenagers will grow up, and if not yet saved, then at least they will grow up pretty much unscathed from the worst excesses of immorality and sin. The Sunday school has a definite role to play here. Throughout this land, many former Sunday school and Bible class children have started out in young adulthood, and they've got a spiritual training behind them, a foundation in the Word that has been laid in their lives that maybe up until that point hasn't had much of a visible impact upon their lives. They're not in Christ, so it hasn't had that impact as yet. But just as they're about to launch out into some sinful excess, something stops them. It's like a hand on the shoulder. It's like the memory all of a sudden begins to kick into life again. What they have heard from God's Word in the Sunday school or other similar meeting has now restrained their minds and hearts, has allowed them to see the futility and misery of the path that they were about to take. I have heard of those who have been suddenly sickened as they were about to immerse themselves in some utterly godless, blasphemous, sensuous activity. Maybe it was a biblical teaching that they got in Sunday school about Joseph or Daniel, men of God who resisted temptation. Or maybe it was a little chorus or a hymn or a Bible verse that they learned that the Holy Spirit again brought back to their mind and used to put the brakes upon them. But without a doubt, their Sunday school background held them back, and the Holy Ghost used what they had been taught to bring them under conviction later in life. It is a tremendous privilege to be able to put a shield of truth around the young, to protect them from the ravages and protect them from the mutilation of sin. Many of the Lord's experienced workers are convinced that one of the reasons why public morality was pretty much held up and followed in this country until the early 60s, despite the downgrade that was going on in spiritual life, many people attribute this to the extraordinary work of Sunday schools. The last great fruit of large Sunday schools, sadly they seem like a thing of the past very much today, but the last great fruit of large Sunday schools was the maintaining of standards of reverence and decency throughout the 1940s, the 1950s, until the dawning of that permissive generation in society in the 1960s, and only then were people encouraged by a foolish and by a foul media to throw off all moral restraints. Live for today, indulge yourself in everything that's going, and this abandoning of standards had to wait for the rise of an uninhibited generation which by and large had not been through Sunday school. In the estates around our churches there are countless young people who are being subjected to the most savage, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-God brainwashing. There's no God, they're being told. Get out of church. Live for yourself. Don't be recognizing any boundaries out there. Everything is for you. And it's only institutions like the Sunday school or the children's meeting that can help them. Delivers children from being duped by this present world and from being spiritually maimed, if not wrecked. The Sunday school performs another tremendous function. It provides protection from the devil's deceits. We have looked at that. But it also allows penetration of the devil's defences. Penetration of the devil's defences. We're kind of talking like a military offensive here. How do you take on the devil on his own ground and beat him? Because many people conclude the devil is winning today, hands down, and we are doing very little to thwart him. Well, nothing ducks under the devil's defences like an old-fashioned Sunday school. Just think of how it has got around the fortified walls of Satan. In communities where there is a high degree of drug abuse and alcoholism and crime and even hatred of the things of God, it is immensely difficult to get into homes. And outreach workers can go round and knock door after door after door and think we are banging our heads against walls. It is so difficult to make any headway with any adults behind those doors. Well, how do we reach into such homes? What can we do? How can we overcome the barriers and break through the antagonism in our community? The fortifications the devil has put up appear impregnable. And yet the marvelous thing about an old-fashioned Sunday school is that its influence goes right under the walls that the devil has built. Because Sunday schools can reach into all kinds of homes. Parents who would simply slam the door if that visit, they felt, was an effort to reach them with the gospel, to get them to start thinking biblically about their lives, those same parents will often send their children. And then the parents can become gradually more sympathetic, older brothers and sisters, even those who are addicted to the current crises in this wicked world. Even they may one day be touched, because the church cares for the little ones and has developed a credible contact with their homes. The promise of Isaiah 11 and 6 is at least in part fulfilled, and a little child shall lead them. We have often heard testimonies to the unique and remarkable agency of Sunday schools. And today, even in our modern society, the Sunday school and the children's meeting are still the greatest spiritual and social blessings to needy children. A strong Sunday school, then, provides protection from the devil's deceits, allows penetration of the devil's defences. It also means the precipitation, the breaking up of the devil's dominion. We want to take ground from the devil. That's why we assemble as a church, glorify God's name, and in glorifying his name, see the devil defeated. We want to overrun the devil's house and spoil his goods. As 2 Timothy 2 and 26 puts it, our task is to do all that we can to promote the recovery of souls out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. And an effective Sunday school is one of the best strategies for this most noble and necessary purpose. What a victory! What a conquest the soul of a child is! What potential for good there is in the salvation of the young in any society! D.L. Moody owed his knowledge of Christ and his later enthusiasm for the work of Jesus in missions to the faithful efforts of a Sunday school teacher. Phillips Brooks was one of the most outstanding preachers of the 19th century in America. He preached in Philadelphia, 1859 to 1869. Preached in Boston, 1869 to 1891. He was often referred to as the prince of the pulpit. He won the hearts of the people with his preaching and his writing in a way that few ministers have ever done. He especially loved ministering to children. And Phillips Brooks did it with tremendous effect. One of his most famous hymns was written as a new carol for his children to sing in their Sunday school Christmas program, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Phillips Brooks died suddenly in 1893, and his death was mourned by everybody who knew him. The story is told, though, of a little 5-year-old girl who was upset because she hadn't seen her preacher friend for several days. When she was told by her mother that Bishop Brooks had gone to heaven, the child said to its mother, "Oh, Mama, how happy the angels will be." Phillips Brooks was right when he claimed that the race moves upward or downward on the feet of the children. The truth is, if we do not reach their hearts today, they may well break our hearts tomorrow. J. Edgar Hoover once claimed, "The parents of America can strike a telling blow against the forces which contribute toward juvenile delinquency if our fathers and mothers will take their children to Sunday school and church regularly." And Hoover knew what he was talking about. He had been heavily involved with the FBI since the 1920s, rising to the position of FBI director in 1924. He remodeled that bureau to increase its efficiency. He campaigned against city gangster rackets, then against communist sympathizers. In addition to its soul-saving, soul-protecting, soul-warming ministry, the Sunday School also blesses the adult church in a very significant way. We've talked about the design of the Sunday School. We're talking now about the donation of the Sunday School. How does it bless the rest of us? What does it contribute to the life of any church? It makes a most valuable contribution to the life of the church, firstly, by providing important avenues of service for every Christian. In recent years, the accusation has gained momentum and ground that there is nothing for women to do in evangelistic churches. And so this has become part and parcel of the thrust to have women elected to positions of high office within the church. We want them to be preachers. We want them to be bishops. We want them to be entitled to high office, just like the men. Now, it's a pretty foolish line of argument to say there's nothing else for women to do. We want them involved here. And we can make that line of argument redundant instantly. Martin Luther pointed out, "A woman has more wisdom," and you ladies are going to like this one, "a woman has more wisdom and power for teaching and handling children in her little finger than the average man has in his whole body." In the Sunday School, we have the most urgent and profitable ministry imaginable. Don't ever think, if you're involved in Sunday School, that I just have a little tag-on, incidental task within the church. Your role is major. And I can't overemphasize that. It is major. And you know what? Usually we don't have enough people to fulfill this role on the scale that we need. Why have our Sunday Schools closed when they provide such important and fulfilling avenues of service for all of the Lord's people? And I say all of the Lord's people advisedly here, because while all cannot possibly be Sunday School teachers, everyone is required to back up the work that is being done in the Sunday school by prayer. When did you last get on your knees and pray unto God, intercede before Him for the Sunday school that meets here? For the children's meeting that will be recommencing soon. We have a responsibility here, and we can be pressed into real service. The activity of prayer in this business. The Sunday schools also yield many incidental benefits to churches. They are, for example, the most effective means of identifying, or on the other hand, disqualifying and training future preachers. In fact, Sunday schools are arguably the best schools for preachers which could possibly be devised. Little mini schools of theology. The Sunday school will draw attention to those who are really apt to teach. And it will prove them in their perseverance or their persistence, in their love and their concern, in their largeness of heart. It will show all of those things. Think too of how the Sunday school commands a church to its neighborhood. We have already touched on this to some degree. When a vigorous Sunday school program is being followed by the church, even those hardened cynics out there will often begin to think, well, they do a lot for children. And they will develop a soft spot for the church. And then greater openness to the approaches of that church. Are we having difficulty drawing teenagers into our church? Is it very hard, if not impossible, we feel, to attract them in any kind of numbers into our gospel meetings? Of course we're having difficulty here. The Sunday school can help. If we have an effective Sunday school ministry to outside children, that ministry will produce enthusiastic teenage fishers and just one keen, zealous youngster going out there telling his or her classmates, school friends, come on along to Sunday school with me. Come to the children's meeting. Just one could fill a church. May God grant us such fishers, so that young people of Bible class age, up into the late teens and the early 20s, and fathers and mothers and grandmothers too, may be found in our congregation seeking the Lord. If we are convinced that there is a biblical warrant for child evangelism, therefore for our Sunday schools and children's meetings, then we'll be filled with patience and resilience and enthusiasm. The work is not going to be done overnight. It'll not be built within a day. It's a long process, but it's worthwhile. And we will give ourselves to this arduous labour and keep soldiering on through the many setbacks that always will crop up. And God will reward that fervour and faithfulness. Does our Lord not say in Luke 16 in the verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much? No Sunday school worker is ever used in a large way ministering to a really big class who cannot be trusted in a small emergency. But prove yourself in the small things and God will provide the increase. Sunday schools, without a doubt, are not only the best, but generally the only feasible means of reaching large numbers of children in our communities. And they do, along with children's meetings, have unique strengths. May the Lord give each one of us grace to get our eyes opened to the raw potential that surrounds us. Grace to pursue that potential. Grace to pray it through into the kingdom. Grace to see it ransomed. Grace for ourselves to get back on track. Now my third and final heading tonight is not as positive as it might be. But I trust it will stir up our hearts to a positive response. We thought of, firstly, the design of the Sunday school. Secondly, of the donation by or through the Sunday school. Thirdly, the declension in the Sunday school. The declension in the Sunday school. Many Sunday schools have closed. That is a fact. Go through the British Isles. Stop off at churches. Look for the times of services on the notice board. Check out where the Sunday school meets, when it convenes. And in many cases, you'll find there isn't one. It closed years ago. You walk inside, and who are you worshipping with? 70, 80 plus year olds. Now we're in no way disparaging that, but we're making a point. Children don't come here anymore. And give it 10 years, give it 20 years, and everything will be closed. Many Sunday schools are in rapid freefall. That is fact. Many more are struggling to exist. That is fact. We're hitting a bit of a lull in our own denomination, I guess. We're over 50 years old now as a denomination, and things come in cycles. And there does seem to be a lack of children. Plenty of young people, but a lack of children coming in there. And in many places there's been a dramatic decline in children's ministry, and across the world a loss of Sunday schools on an enormous scale during the last century, the 20th, on into this one, the 21st. In fact, you can trace it away back to the Second World War in Britain. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, that was C.H. Spurgeon's old church, which by the way has a good Sunday school even today. In the years before the war, they looked upon their Sunday school as being in a state of tragic decline. The workers in the Metropolitan Tabernacle were lamenting the times, they were grieved at what was occurring before their eyes, they were appalled at the severe reduction in numbers that had been taking place over the 30 years leading up to the Second World War. But how many children did they have in this Sunday school that they said was in a condition of decline? They had more than 1,500 children. But to them that was grievously disappointing, because they had halved their numbers. In the early part of the century, they had 3,000 and more in their Sunday school. They looked a little further out and they wept over the state of the branch missions. And one of those branch missions had a Sunday school role that today would top the league for the entire United Kingdom. Another of the smaller missions was compelled to operate its Sunday school in shifts, because the premises were not large enough for all the children who wanted to be there. After the war, Second World War, Sunday schools were on the clear decline and never achieved those pre-war figures again. Some enthusiastic Christians over the years have channeled a lot of effort into the work. Great fruit has been seen. But certainly, as we've mentioned before, from the 1960s, the history of the Sunday school movement is a history of a collapse. That should fill us with shock and cause tears to bleed out of our hearts. But if we face the issue honestly, we will have to confess it hardly disturbs us at all. When we speak about the declension of the Sunday school, two tragedies, not one, should be brought into focus. Not only have Sunday schools closed or dramatically reduced in size, but also the distinctive vision for Sunday schools and children's work in general has gone, even where Sunday schools and children's meetings exist. Hardly anyone today thinks the way our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers or even our great-great-grandfathers used to think. We have not the same vision for the Sunday school that they had. The original aim or vision of Sunday schools was nothing less than this: to reach, as God enabled, whole communities of children and young people, and to be responsible for the spiritual and the moral training and the protection of an entire generation. Who holds that idea, that vision of a Sunday school today? Who tries to put it into practice? Do we in our proud evangelicalism and fundamentalism have our sights lifted any higher than simply to provide instruction for the children of church members, plus some privileged few from the neighbourhood around our church that we imagine, well, you know, they're decent children, they'll be well behaved, they'll not cause any trouble, so we bring them in? Do you know what? We must rediscover and accept the burden of responsibility to reach, if the Lord allows us, entire communities of young people in order to train and warn them. This is the true purpose of the Sunday school and of the children's meeting. And it's the loss of this outlook that has led to the shrinkage and closure of so many schools and the consequent failure of evangelical churches to influence each rising generation since World War II. Now, we evangelicals are very good at sighing and moaning about the state of the times and talking together about the terrible days in which we live and how things were not like this before. And that's right, they weren't. They were much better. But while we moan about it, characteristically, we don't have very broad shoulders. By that I mean we don't step forward to take responsibility. Have you often heard church people say, the state of things today in our nation, the decline that we see in morality all around us, it has come about, you know, because we have shut down or run down our Sunday schools, or left them just to drift along with the minimum effort and with little organization. Do you hear them say, this has happened all around us because we have retreated in a small-minded manner in the way that we carry out our witness? It is because we have not been interested in reaching out to take the entire community for Jesus Christ. We are to blame. When did you last hear someone in the church confess that? It's the schools, you know. And it's the way the parents bring them up. And it's the television. And it's everything else and everybody else but us. If a church is in a state of terminal collapse, if the children's meetings are on the way out, no fault will be assigned to us. It's society's fault. It's the godlessness of the people around. It's the immorality of television or worldly entertainment. It's the atheism that punctuates modern education. It's the failure of the apostate churches. Now, these are all elements, and these are the answers we rush to. They're at our fingertips. We can trot them out easily. But all too often they're only the excuses that we make. the truth behind the decline of Sunday schools is that the people who have the knowledge of how they have an impact upon a society, the people who know the gospel, it's the preachers who are to blame, the elders who are to blame, the deacons who are to blame, the church members who are to blame. Why are whole generations of youngsters in each neighbourhood no longer brought under a sound evangelistic ministering and Bible teaching in Sunday schools or children's meetings? What has gone wrong? What has happened? The real answer is that the pastors have lost interest in them. The elders didn't try hard enough to keep the work alive in this department. The deacons didn't really mind. Less to worry about. And the members, or most of them, welcomed the additional leisure time that came about as Sunday schools and children's meetings shrank and closed. Lord, is it I? Have I any responsibility here? Am I to blame? Heaven thunders back, yes. And I pray the answer will stir you, will stir me, will stir our churches out of their slumber, and will remind us of our Lord's words quoted at the beginning of the message. We're now full circle. Matthew 18, verse 14 again. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. That little one, what are we doing to see it rescued? Let's bow in prayer. As many as possible do take part in prayer. We have plenty of time as well, so let's get before the Lord and use the time. Pray for blessing. And now that the Sunday school has recommenced and the children's work will recommence, pray the Lord will really come in and bless. And this whole area will know the benefit of a good, thriving Sunday school and children's meeting. What do you pray for here? I ask you to pray for Londonderry too, because we need this very same word and blessing.